God is good all the time. It's good to us. All right. Well, we want to welcome a number of you who are here. It looks like first timers, or perhaps you haven't been here in a while. It's Mom's Day, and we welcome all the moms that are among us today. It's very great to have you with us. I want to start with a question today. You have to trust in your moms, right? I mean, that first video, the woman singing kind of said, you know, I said it, so that's all you need. You don't need any other explanation than just that. So we grew up trusting in our moms and in our moms' words. Well, who do you have to trust on a daily basis? You think about it for a minute. We are all people of faith because we all trust in something. In fact, we have to trust in a lot of different people as we go through just a regular day in our existence. If you drove over here, you trusted all the drivers coming the other direction, that they weren't intoxicated, texting, phoning, and they were keeping their eyes on the road. If you're planning or have already taken out that special someone to a special meal, you're trusting in the cook and the server that they're not going to poison you. I mean, how many times have we walked into a restaurant and we've sat down and the server comes up and says, I would like to speak to the cook, please. And you interview the cook because you want to know if this is a trustworthy person or not. Is this person having a bad day? Is this person having a malicious intent? There's something about this person he wants, just feels like harming somebody today. You never do that. You trust that the cook is going to have your best interests. That doesn't always work out that way, depending on where you've gone to eat, but you trust people who are close to you, your family, your friends, and your neighbors. Although the statistics say that if you're going to be murdered by someone, there's a very high likelihood it's going to be by somebody you know. I've watched enough CSI episodes to know that. So, we trust a lot of people. But who should our highest trust go to? Well, I think our highest trust ought to go to God. He ought to be the one in whom we place our greatest amount of trust and trust most often as we go through our day, every day. Now, we're in the midst of a series on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And for those of you who haven't been here, just to let you know, we've been taking this thing apart piece by piece, line by line, understanding the fact that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. They asked. In Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples actually come and ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. They make that request of him. In Matthew's Gospel, the one that we've been using, it's a part of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which is an interesting thing to think about. We have to be taught how to pray. We have to be taught how to pray effectively if our prayers are going to mean anything. We started out by looking at who are we to address in our prayers. We're to address our Heavenly Father, who says we can address him as Daddy, a very familiar term. We can go to the Creator of the universe and address him as a little child would address his or her father. We've learned that our highest priority in prayer needs that we desire God to be honored and glorified above all others. Above everything, may your name be holy. May it be seen as totally different and other. May it be given the glory. And we pray for it, and then we live it out. And last week we looked at our highest calling in prayer, and that is that we're to pray for and work toward the extension of God's kingdom and rule on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now today we're coming to what's called the second section of the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are all about God. They're all about God. Your name be holy, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done. Three petitions, there are only six in the entire prayer. But the first three go to God, and that should tell us about the order of things, that it's God first and us second. In fact, we can't get the second part right unless we're doing the first part right. But finally, we come to something about ourselves. And here's what it is. Matthew 6, 11 says, "Give us today our daily bread." Give us today our daily bread. Just to look at what's said in other versions in the New Living Translation, give us today the food we need. In the Contemporary English Version, give us our food for today. And in the Message, this great paraphrase, it's keep us alive with 3 square meals. Now, to understand this request, we have to break it down into its component parts, as we've been doing with all of these. We have to look at this concept of our daily bread. Now, it's interesting, in this request, the concept of day or daily is mentioned twice. Give us today our daily bread. Or as it actually says in the text, give us our daily bread today. That seems a little repetitive. And it is, because Jesus is trying to drive home a point. Our daily bread. Well, at first, this petition seems to be too simplistic or commonplace. Pray for bread? In fact, it seems so simple to the early church fathers, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries A.D., that they spiritualized this concept of daily bread to mean either the Lord's Supper or the Word of God, either one. They speculated, oh, he's talking about the Word, that we need more of the Bible in our lives. No, he's talking about going to communion, the Lord's Supper. Give us today our daily bread. So it was a spiritualization of the concept. It wasn't until the Reformation that John Calvin, I think, got it right. He brought the true meaning back to light. It's to pray for one's daily bread means to pray that one's basic needs would be taken care of. One's basic needs would be taken care of. In our class this morning, as we looked over this, in our pre-hash group, as we're calling it, we talked about sustenance. It's a great SAT word, sustenance. It's what do you need today? What are your needs of the day? Starting with the very most basic, and then going up the ranking. Well, certainly food was the most basic of all. And that's what the original meaning had to deal with. But the word daily also confused scholars. This word that's used there is not found in any other place in the New Testament or the Old Testament. In fact, this word is not found, or had not been found, in any of the Greek writing throughout the entire Roman Empire. For centuries, literally, scholars didn't know quite what to make of it, because they had no context, no other place to find this word and say, where was it used? And finally, in the modern era, they found on a piece of parchment, it was just a fragment, but they saw the word. And you know where they found it? They found it on a woman's shopping list. A daily portion of this particular product was one of the things that was listed. Something that she would need to use just for that day. And so it means, literally, daily. Of that day, for that day. No more, no less. So as we think about this, well, that makes sense, particularly when you think about who Jesus was speaking to, because so many of the people back in his day were day laborers. They were people who earned just a day's wage every day they worked. So they'd go out in the fields, they would do the work, whatever it was involved with at that point, and then at the end of the day they would gather together and the foreman would hand out their day's wage, with which they would go into the marketplace and buy the next day's food. It was as simple as that. It was almost a hand-to-mouth existence. Daily bread means sustenance for the day. To ask the Father to give us our daily bread means for him to supply our needs for the day we are now in. And we think back to another example where that was very true, the Jews in the wilderness wandering experience. You know, the Jews had been captives in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then God raised up Moses, who went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and we have that whole interchange of plagues going on, and finally the Pharaoh releasing the people, and they go through the sea, and they see God's miraculous work in taking care of the Egyptian army, and they are freed people for the first time in 400 years. And now they're out in the desert, and pretty soon they run out of food, and they start complaining to God, and they say, "We need to eat. Why have you taken us out into the desert to kill us off with hunger? It would have been better if we had been slaves in Egypt." And then God started to provide some of this miraculous substance called manna, which they could use to bake or boil, and it became their daily sustenance. They were specifically instructed in this, these Jews, not to gather more than a day's supply. Some people didn't listen. They went out and got as much as they could gather, and guess what? They found that if they'd gathered more than they needed for that day, the rest of it spoiled, could not be used. They didn't get the lesson at the first end. They thought, "Oh, we have to hoard because we don't know what's coming tomorrow." And God said, "No, you're not going to hoard anything. Let me show you what's going to happen if you try to hoard. You lose whatever you've hoarded." And so for 40 years, we see these people given a daily sustenance of food. God took care of their needs. And that story of the wilderness wanderings is the real life metaphor for what it means to trust in God for our daily bread. We're to depend on God to supply current needs. Now, today we see all kinds of other things going on. We've grown up with coins and credit cards and bank accounts and savings accounts and IRAs and investment opportunities more than I can mention. How many of you like to golf? Anybody here? I see three hands. Wow. All right. This is not the golfer's paradise here, is it? We're not going to start a golfing group, Michael. That's a life group. That's not happening. All right. No, we'll try some miniature golf. Miniature golf, Michael. All right. Well, I was going to say, if you watch golf, and golf is a great thing to watch on a Sunday afternoon if you want to take a nap. What do they have, these commercials? They expect that you must have some money if you're watching golf. Now, if you watch a prize fight, it's beer commercials, you know. But if you watch golf, it's Mercedes-Benz, the best or nothing, or it's investment opportunities, because you need a secure financial future. You need to be working on that now. Sure, you've just gotten out of the crib, but it's time to start socking money away. That's what we're told over and over and over again, because you want to live fat, sassy, and happy in your retirement days. You know, it wasn't too many centuries ago they didn't know anything about retirement. That wasn't on the radar. It's a modern day invention. But now we're all saving for it, and we're all working toward it, and we want to stash that money away as much as we can. So we've got the savings accounts, the IRAs, the stocks, the bond, the gold cougarons, the property, etc. And we think if we've got enough stashed away, we're now going to be safe and secure, because we got all this stuff stashed away. And my broker tells me this is going to extend all through my expected lifetime. Look at the actuarial tables. You won't outlive your money. But there are two problems with this kind of thinking. Now, I'm not against savings accounts. I've got one. My wife's running an IRA. I've got a broker that I think is absconding with half our funds. I'm not sure. But I'm talking about the mental, emotional, spiritual issues that are going on here. There are two problems with the mental, emotional, and spiritual issues with this approach. The first is, if you think you're going to depend on your money and your accumulated wealth, you are always worrying. Because, is it enough? Will it be enough? Will it carry me through to the end of my days? Or will I come up short? If you're depending on your accumulated wealth, well, they call them securities, but they're not too secure. You don't know what life is going to deal you. And you're always going to be concerned and worried. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, that multimillionaire back, you know, decades before, how much do you need? And he said, well, I need just a little bit more. And that's the kind of carrot in front of the horse that keeps driving people into acquiring more and more and more. The second problem is that it's inadequate. It just doesn't work anyway, really. Jesus told the parable of the rich man who thought he had amassed enough wealth for the rest of his life. In the parable, the man boasts proudly to himself in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. He's talking to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And in the very next verse, God gives his assessment of where this man stands. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" The man is a fool. We would say he's a savvy investor. We would say he's a really great engine of commerce, making all that money, stashing all that aside. He must have been a great businessman. He would be, you know, in Time's 100 list of most influential people. We'd put him up there as a great, intelligent, hardworking, industrious individual. God calls him a fool because he's depending on his accumulated wealth when in fact it's inadequate. You're not going to get what you prepared for yourself. What were you thinking? In contrast to the rich fool, God wants us to depend on him. His person, his character, his power, his intentions toward us. Not on the riches we have amassed. Now, remember, we started this prayer with Heavenly Daddy. We started this prayer with acknowledging that God is a loving, caring, powerful Father who really cares about his kids. And if we start the prayer with that, and if we acknowledge that, and if we think about that and focus on that, then is Daddy going to let his kids just be walking the streets? I don't know if I got the ages right on this, because my wife did all the heavy lifting when the kids were young. I was a solo pastor of a little church, and I had to do all these spiritual things every day. And read the Bible and prayer sermon and counsel and have committee meetings. And my wife got to raise the kids. So I don't know if this is right or not. She'll correct me, I'm sure. But what would you think about it if your 2-year-old was trying to, had shoes that had laces? Now, they probably wouldn't have laces, would they? No, not a 2-year-old. Well, let's just imagine a 2-year-old had, and they were bending down trying to figure out the lace thing. And you, as a parent, reach down and say, "Let me help you with that." And they say, "No! You can't do that. You don't have the understanding to do that. I'll do it myself." Or I'm going to try this one on a 5-year-old. What if you wake up one morning and you hear the lawnmower running and it's in the neighbor's yard and it's your lawnmower and you look and there's your 5-year-old out there mowing the neighbor's yard. And you go, "Hey, what's going on?" You know? And he goes, "Oh, well, man, I don't know if we got enough money. And I'm just really worried about our bank situation, and I thought I'm going to help out. I'm here to help, you know." And you see, I think we got it under control. If little kids can't trust their parents to provide for them, that's not a healthy household. Well, with this basic understanding in place of what we're praying for here, let's look at quickly 3 principles that should guide our petition for daily bread. The first is found in Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." We need to ask God for our needs to be met. How many times do we do everything but ask God first? How many times is God not even in the equation until we're underwater and then we think to go to God? The adage is, when all else fails, follow directions. The spiritual adage is, when you start, you go to God. You start with an acknowledgement that you need the provision of God in your life. And you move from there, rather than going to that as the last desperate act. God help me, I'm sinking. James 1:27 says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. Every good gift, every blessing, every serendipity, every positive occurrence of your life came from the hand of God. That's what James says. So, he might be working through people, he might be working directly, but he's always the initiator. It's as simple as that. That's what the scripture tells us. And do we believe it? And do we act on it? Does that give any peace to our hearts to understand that God is there for us? And the question coming out of this is, well, if you haven't received, is it because you haven't asked? Some of us haven't gotten around to asking yet, and that's our step here. The second principle is found in Matthew 7:8. Second in the next verse. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And this one is simply ask earnestly. Earnestly that your needs be met. We have lost the concept of prevailing prayer. Earnest, prevailing prayer. We have been so, immunized, whatever the word is, to convenience and quick and fast, that if we have to wait any amount of time, it's too long. But if you go through the Old and the New Testaments and you see the saints of God and you read about the saints from those times to this point, the people who got so much done for God were people who were prayers. They prayed every day. They prayed with intensity. They prayed with earnestness. They prayed that God would respond. And it's interesting the words Jesus uses here. You have to ask, you have to seek, and you have to knock. I mentioned the first one already. Ask God for needs to be met. We have to ask him. But we have to seek, too. We have to seek out. We have to exercise some energy. We have to look around. We have to see what are the options that perhaps God has put out there for us that we need help with. We need to do something about that. We need to be active, not passive. Don't sit on the mountain with a robe on and think that God is just going to dump you with all these blessings. It's not the lottery. You have to seek. And then you have to knock. And the thing we talked about this morning was, what do you knock on? You knock on a closed door, not an open one. You knock on a closed door. I haven't really plumbed the depth of that one yet. But a door that seems closed, a door that is not open, a door you just can't walk through, it's closed, and you say, wow, you know, I want to go in that direction. Well, then you knock on the door. All three of these verbs are in the present tense, which means all three of these are continuous action. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going until God tells you no. And it has to be a real hard no, not yet, but a no. I think we give up too soon on a lot of stuff. Dr. R.A. Torrey once said, did you pray this morning? What did you ask for? If you've forgotten what you've asked for, God has forgotten to answer it. But how often do we do that? We fire these prayers off to God because of an immediate felt need. And then we go on our merry way. And we forget about it. Well, maybe God says, I guess you really weren't that concerned. When my kids would come to me and ask for things, I would always kind of deal with a little pushback and say, well, how important is this to you? I mean, well, not now. That's a great line, isn't it, for parents? Not now. But that is a test. To say not now, now you wait. And you see if the child comes back with that same request. Or was that just a passing fancy? How many times do we see that in grocery stores with kids that have to have this and this and this and this other thing? You walk out the store, they've forgotten about it. Most of them. Most of the time. George Mueller was a great example of mighty prevailing prayer. He founded orphanages in Bristol, England, and the only way he got money and resources was through prayer. He never put out the word that he needed anything. He didn't take out ads in the paper, saying we need this, we need that. He didn't do door to door. He didn't do any of that kind of stuff that we see today. He just prayed. And God, over and over and over again, provided in miraculous ways, all the way down to weather changes. The story I shared this morning was, there's no breakfast. Mueller believes God's going to answer that. He sits all the kids down for breakfast. There's a knock at the door. There's the baker. God had spoken to him. Here's breakfast. Pass that out, another knock on the door. It's the milkman. His truck had broken down just in front of the orphanage. The milk is going to spoil if he doesn't do something. He gave all the milk away to the orphanage. The kids had breakfast. How God intervened over and over and over again in that man's life and in his ministry. He started in around the 1830s, and his charitable organization exists today, long after he's gone to be with the Lord. And I hear an amen to that. But something about George, there were two people, as I understand this story, that he was praying for to receive Jesus. And he prayed earnestly and he prayed often. And they never did in his lifetime. But one of his friends at his Mueller's funeral accepted Christ. And a few months later, so did the other one. So the question here is, are you willing to go to your grave with unanswered prayer on your lips? Then finally, you notice that we're to ask unselfishly for all of our needs to be met. The prayer says, give us today our daily bread. Not give me, but give us. It acknowledges and assumes that we're in a community of people when we pray this prayer. That I am praying not just that my needs be met, but that yours also be met. That together our needs might be met. That's what the prayer assumes. And if that's what we assume in this prayer, that means that's what we're committed to doing. I'm not just concerned about my needs, I'm concerned about my neighbor's needs. And that means that if my neighbor is lacking and I have more than enough, I'm going to do something about my neighbor's needs. I'm not going to let my neighbor go without if I've been blessed. If they lack food, I'm going to give them food. If they lack clothes, I'm going to provide clothing. If they need a place to stay, either my house is going to be open to them or I will arrange for some place to be open to them. You get the picture? I'm not going to allow my neighbor to go without when I have something I can share, because the answer to the prayer might be me for someone else. Because that's the way God works. It's not just direct intervention on his part. He works through his people. So if we're to pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread, it means each and every one of us is expressing a commitment to take care of our neighbors. Have eyes open. and our pocketbooks open as well. I saw a wonderful news report on CBS Evening News this past week, and I have posted this news article on our church page, Facebook page. So all I have to do is click and you're into it. It's the story of Kevin Cross. He's on staff at the Fellowship Bible Church of Roswell, Georgia. He was convicted of fraud in his early teens. He'd been stealing from the sheriff's department where he worked. That's not too wise. So he did time for that. But then he was converted, and now he heads up a four-person church family emergency fund in that church, which I think is supported by more than just those church members. The fund is currently $300,000. And in the news article, they shared two instances of that fund at work. The first was an elderly couple who were going to lose their home. He was out of work. She was sick. They owed $17,000. The bank was going to foreclose. They bought the home and gave him the keys and the deed. A little simpler and closer to home. A woman, black lady. This is a predominantly white church from what I can tell from the newsreel. This is one reason I say that. I like that. The fact of the matter is, she's been out of work for who knows how long. Her car repossessed. Couldn't afford to make the payments. The church bought her a car. Gave her the keys. Said, it's yours. I love stories like this, where God's glory shows forth through the work of his people, where the generosity of others, which is unnatural in a selfish, self-centered world, the generosity of people reaches out and blesses and touches others. And it's on the CBS Evening News. When have you heard something good about the church from the news media? This is church at its best. This is church as it is intended to be. And it needs to be our church too. We have an emergency fund. We call it our Deacons Fellowship Fund. I don't think I've spoken of it for a long, long time, because there are certain people in this church, I don't know who constantly give toward this fund and keep it supplied, and we've been able to supply people's first and last month's rent and PG&E bills when stuff has been shut off, and travel for people traveling through our area, getting them a ticket to get from here to there. But I tell you, with this economy, the way it still remains, we have some big league needs in this church. Families still out of work, scratching, scraping, don't know what the future holds for them. But we are not going to let anyone go homeless in this church. Because we pray, give us today our daily bread. We give and give and give again as the needs are present. And so we're going to pray this prayer, folks. Then we need to ask the question, what can we do to provide a needy person's daily bread? Something to walk through this week with and be looking for. We have to ask God first, not last. We have to continue to ask in persevering prayer. And we ask not just for ourselves, but for others. And that's what it means to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father God, today we pray that we would place our highest trust in your provision, honor you in this. You are the one who even gives us the ability to work in the first place. Your word says so. So we honor you when we trust in you. And we pray, Father, that we might persist in prayer when the answers don't come immediately. That if we're truly convinced this is something that is your will, something that will bring you glory, that we will continue praying. And Father, may we pray not just for our own needs, but for the needs of our brothers and sisters, those around us who have less than we do. May, Father, we do something about that in the name of Jesus. Amen.